4 years ago, on the Sunday of the myrrh bearing women, I was ordained to the diaconate. And that was a very joyful 14 years in God's vineyard. There's many different experiences, including running a parish for a year and a half and being the academic dean of the deacon formation program. But every day is always the best day in service to the Lord. Recently, I was reading something regarding the making of moral decisions. The author's main premise was that in our time and in our society, we are confronted with many choices that are in opposition to each other as to the morality of the choice. And that so many things that we think and do are susceptible to many different interpretations. And that it's difficult to make the right choices, if in fact they even are right choices. And thus the author maintained that the average person has a difficult time deciding what moral choices to make. The author supposed that the military and law were fields that had no areas of gray, unlike our society, which is filled with many choices that the author maintained have many shades of moral gray. I found the proposition that the military and the law were free from uncertainty as to the correct choices, interestingly incorrect. Having been educated in and practiced both professions, I can state with certainty that both are filled with extreme areas that are shaded gray. Every legal case has at least two sides in opposition to each other. Legal rulings are not the law of the land until passed upon by the U.S. Supreme Court. And even then, settled legal principles can be totally disregarded and the court's opinion substituted when the justices, quote, legislate from the bench. You need only look at Roe versus Wade. There is no constitutional provision for abortion. In reference to uncertainty in war, the term fog of war was coined by the Prussian military analyst Karl von Clausewitz, and he published a book entitled On War, and every student of military science has had to study Clausewitz on war. And he coined the phrase fog of war as a metaphor for war's ambiguities and uncertainties. In fact, there's another saying regarding war's uncertainty: no battle plan survives contact with the enemy. Both military and law are areas of extreme ambiguities and uncertainties. The author whose writing we're looking at had a third premise. That was that modern life, especially in our neo-pagan society, is filled with choices which are uncertain as to their morality. For the Orthodox Christian, the opposite is true. When it comes to moral decisions, there is very little ambiguity when the choice is made in compliance with the scriptures and with the teachings of the church. Moral choices may at first appear to be filled with ambiguity. That's only because as a society we have used the shield of legal rights as a sword to defend engaging in any and all forms of evil conduct, from desecrating the sanctity of marriage to the slaughter of the innocents in the womb. The fact that there are a lot of people approving of these and other evil conduct does not turn such conduct from sinful to morally correct, from impure to pure, from unrighteous to righteous. I had a high school professor that I, to this day, remember, close my eyes and I remember him telling us, right is right when everybody's wrong, and wrong is wrong when everybody's right. The majority does not make right and wrong. In our country, we have confused the right to an opinion with value to the opinion. Is an opinion not founded on study practice and so on, trying to form a proper opinion, really has not much value? But in our pluralistic society, we're expected to accept every opinion as the equal of any other, no matter how wrong or even absurd the first opinion may be. The week before last, I read a full-page ad that appeared in the San Francisco Daily newspaper, and it was signed by what were purported to be 100, quote, prominent, whatever that may mean, Catholics, demanding that the Pope remove their Archbishop. What was his terrible offense? He had instituted a policy in the Catholic schools that the teachers had to both conduct themselves in accordance with and to refrain from speaking against the teachings of the Roman Church. These so-called Catholics objected because the teachings were neither inclusive nor were they enlightened. In their full-page ad, they threw back at the Pope his own now oft-quoted statement, "Who am I to judge?" We see that confusion and ambiguity can be brought on by the careless words of any individual, but especially as a church hierarch. He's the head of the Western Church. It is his job to judge conduct according to the scriptures, the writings of the early church fathers, and the true teachings of the church. While we are to love the sinner, we hate to sin. And it is the job of the leader of a church especially to teach these truths and not his opinions. We are to love that sinner, but we have to point out the error of this sin. Which then brings us to my original premise that making moral choices should not be difficult, since the scriptures and the church teachings are neither ambiguous nor are they clouded in shades of gray. So what I did is I sat down and as soon as they came to mind, I listed a number of, quote, moral decisions that we might face throughout life, and the very explicit teachings of the scriptures and thus the church regarding them. Truth-telling versus lying. Matthew 5:37, Jesus says, "Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no." There is no shade of gray. Abortion, Mark 10:14. "But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God.' And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them." Likewise, of course, the prophet Jeremiah, speaking in the first chapter of his book of prophecies, in the fourth verse, Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Behold, I formed you in the womb. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I had ordained you a prophet to the nations." The Orthodox Church has always and continues to condemn abortion. Theft. We only need to go to the Ten Commandments. And we didn't even need that. Jesus didn't even arrive yet, and we knew that one. "Thou shalt not steal." Jesus, of course, reiterated that several times in his ministry. Lust, fornication, and adultery. Jesus speaks in Matthew 15:19. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man." Being on a roll, I listed greed. And he said to them in Luke 12:15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Not cheating on our income tax, which has become a national pastime. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" Holding out the coin. And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." Matthew 22:20. One we might probably struggle with every day. Gossip. Matthew 12:36. "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Church attendance. The author of the Hebrews in the 10th chapter writes this: Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. That means liturgy or their equivalent at the time, as is the manner of some. And the church again teaches explicitly on that. Forgiving of those who have injured us. Jesus said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. For that to be a shade of gray is only because we want to justify our own conduct. Many times, things that we say are shades of gray are because we want to justify something. Same way here. It's very explicit. If we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. How valuable is Scripture then in learning and obeying the truth? This again now is quoting from Scripture. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's Paul writing to Timothy in the second letter. St. Paul warned the Galatians that men would come who would pervert the gospel. And please listen to this very prophetic writing of St. Paul. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, Paul saying of himself and his associates, even if we or an angel from heaven preached any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul writing to the Galatians in the first chapter. That would be the condemnation that I would face if I preached to you any other gospel. We now have many so-called Christian churches that has, as St. Paul warned, perverted the gospel. Big churches, mainline Protestants, including the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, the Evangelical Lutherans, and the United Church of Christ. When a church changes the gospel, or as Paul says, perverts it, and teaches contrary to the teachings of Christ, then they are not Christian churches. And those who are in those churches need to come out from there. There's a lot of good and wonderful people there, but they're exposed to the ravenous wolves that remain there in sheep's clothing. It is many of those so-called Christian churches that are causing moral doubt among many in today's society. The Orthodox Church is unchanged in her teachings for almost 2,000 years. Have you not seen the bumper stickers? Orthodoxy, teaching the truth unchanged for 2,000 years. This is because Jesus is unchanging. The author of the letter to the Hebrews wrote, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. That's a quote from Hebrews 13, 8 and 9. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. What we read that he said 2,000 years ago will not change. I have people ask me, nervous. I can understand that. Father, you think that any of these things can come into the Orthodox Church and change it? He said, no. because then it wouldn't be an Orthodox church. The author of the letter to the Hebrews, as Jesus said in the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits will you know them." A final thought of the author of the piece that gave rise to this sermon is, we're not military and not trained to obey without question and not trained to discern a clear perspective and act with firmness. But to the contrary, St. Paul wrote this to Titus in his second letter to him. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life so that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And the one who enlisted him as a soldier, of course, is referring to God. St. John Chrysostom, in instructing catechumens, said this, "Discipline yourself by these means henceforth, in order that when you receive the seal," he's speaking of chrismation, "so that when you receive the seal, you may be a well-equipped soldier and planting your trophy against the devil, may receive the crown of righteousness." Again, commenting in Philippians, St. Paul writes this, "Nothing is so incongruous in a Christian and foreign to his character as to seek ease and rest, and to be engrossed with the present life is foreign to your profession and enlistment." Paul calls it our enlistment in the army of Christ. He goes on to say, "Your master was crucified, and do you seek ease? Your master was pierced with nails, and do you live delicately? Do these things become a noble soldier?" So we are to be obedient. Obedience to the church is found in Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." The author of the Hebrews writes, "Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable." I think that the Orthodox have a clear path set out for us in making moral decisions. The author of the article was, I think, truly seeking the right path, but was concerned that there seemed to be so many different routes and different turns and forks in the road. While Jesus warned us that the way to heaven may be difficult, where he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's able to be found to any who seek in the Orthodox Church." But Jesus promised this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Do we want to know the path? It's Jesus. Do we want to know the light? It's Jesus. Do we want to know how to make moral decisions? It's Jesus. Let us then, with hearts untroubled, make our decisions in life according to the way that Jesus taught us, and which are found in his teachings, in his example, in his scriptures, and in his bride, the Holy Orthodox Church. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.